Man, I appreciate that special very much. What a beautiful, beautiful song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning as we begin studying about the Spirit-filled family. Last Sunday morning, we had a guest speaker, and we were honored to have Brother Dwayne Pate with us from Cedar Hills Baptist Youth Camp. And, there's a lot of stuff that goes on at camp throughout the year, so I was glad that he was able to come, and they're doing a lot of work for next season already, and just pray for camp. I'm so thankful for church camp. I think it's a great, great tool that we have in our work, and I've seen a lot of decisions made for Christ at camp. I've made decisions for Christ at camp, and so you pray for that. Along those lines, men, I know it's kind of short notice, but they're having a Bible conference out there this weekend, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. If any of you men would be interested in going, I'll be going out there Thursday evening and coming back Saturday. It used to be kind of a minister's forum for pastors, but they've turned it into a men's retreat. And so I'm excited about that. If, like I said, any of you men, if you need a note for work, I'll sign one for you so you can take off Friday and go. No? Okay, just checking. But anyway, pray for that. I'm glad to see times for men to get together around the Word of God and be encouraged. So we need some godly men in our families in America. We need some godly men in our families in America. And we're going to be challenged to that effect this morning as we consider the Spirit-filled family. We're going to back up and catch some verses that we caught a couple of weeks ago in the message, because when he gets into the family and that relationship and how it's a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, we learn some vital truths about the family. He's really trying to teach us about the church, but what a great thing that God can show us great truths for the family and for the church at the same time. Helps us to see what the church is supposed to be, what the family is supposed to be, and it all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all ran by, powered by, and fueled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to learn about that today. This morning, I'm not going to give you a lot of gimmicks, a lot of tricks, a lot of things that you could go to the bookstore and find. If you go to any bookstore in America today, they still have those, by the way, bookstores. They're dying, but they have them still. But you can go in there and you can find dozens upon dozens of books about marriage, about family, about how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to raise children, and all those different things. And there are books like that in the Bible bookstores, and there are books like that in the secular bookstores, and there have been countless volumes written about those things, and maybe there's some good truths in them, but today we're just going to look to one book, God's book. He invented the family, he created it, and he's probably got the best way to do family. You think? So let's learn about it this morning. Let's stand together. As we read the Word of God this morning, we're going to begin reading at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray you convict our hearts today, that men would be convicted to be godly, Spirit-filled husbands, that women would be convicted today to be godly, Spirit-filled wives. Lord, help parents to be convicted about the kind of parents that we are, and grandparents. Lord, children to be convicted about the kind of children they ought to be. And Lord, in it all, we do pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to die to ourselves and live holy unto you, that we would empty ourselves of our own ambitions and desires and lusts, and that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, with the desire to do your will, with a heart for you and for your purposes. Please help our families, Lord. Thank you for giving us marriage and family. And Lord, help our families to be what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. We go back to verse 18, though he doesn't really start speaking about wives and husbands until verse 22 and following. Because this is the key to a right family. This is the key to being able to be the right husband, the right wife, the right child. It's the key, as we get into chapter 6, to being the right kind of employer or employee. It's the key to everything in the Christian life is to be spirit-filled. You see, there's no hope for us to be what God wants us to be without the power of the Holy Spirit. If we leave out the Spirit, then we just do things in our own mind, in our own flesh, in our own power, in our own will, and we will fail every time. But when we yield ourselves to God, mind, spirit, body, we give everything over to Him, He can take over, and we can actually be what God's called us to be. And I don't know about you today, but I want to be the kind of husband that God has called me to be. I want to be the kind of father that God's called me to be. And I hope that all the men in the room can say, I want to be what God wants me to be. It doesn't matter where you're at in your life. And I pray that the women would have that heart to be what God wants us to be. We want to think sometimes that we can find joy and fulfillment and other things, but there's no greater fulfillment than to fulfill the role that God has given you. No greater fulfillment. And it all begins with being spirit-filled. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's important for us to understand where this is coming from. In Ephesus in that day, they had the great temples that were for the pagan worship. And one of the ways that the people worshiped was they would go to the temple and they would drink. And they would drink and they would drink. Now, the alcohol they had in those days wasn't like the alcohol we have today. They didn't have the stealing processes like we do. And so it took a lot of effort to get drunk there. And so they literally, in the middle of the temple, this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? They had a hole in the middle of the floor where when you drank so much you couldn't drink anymore, you would go there and you would vomit into the hole. And they had gutters for all the puke and stuff to run out. And then you would go back and drink more until you could get drunk. And this was the way that the people in Ephesus worshiped their false gods. They felt like the more drunk they got, the higher level of ecstasy they reached, and they became closer to the gods. Isn't that stupid? By the way, it's still stupid to go drink until you puke. That's for free for you today. If you didn't know, that's stupid. And a stupid way to live. I want to help you out. I remember hearing a pastor preach that when he was a young man in high school, that a friend of his tried to get him to go out with the guys and drink one weekend, and he refused. He wouldn't do that. He was trying to live a godly, separated life even as a teenager. That's a novel idea. And then Monday morning they came back, and his friend was telling him about how they did that weekend and how they went out. And he said, we went out, we got some alcohol, we started drinking. He said, before we even left, we got so sick we threw up all over the carpet in the living room. And then we went out and we went down to this place and we drank some more and we threw up outside. And then we went somewhere else and we drank so much we came home and we threw up outside in the yard before we got home. Man, it was a blast. Some people have a funny idea what a blast is. There's a lot of things I'd rather do in this world than throw up. And we have people that live every week so they can get to Friday night, buy as much booze as they can so they can spend their weekend throwing up. What a blast. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. That's how these people worshiped. And by the way, you might not be going to a pagan temple to worship some god by getting drunk, but you're worshiping a god when you do that. You're worshiping the god of self. And so that's what they did in Ephesus in that day. They went and they drank and they got drunk and they vomited and they got drunk, and that's what they did to get closer to their gods. And so when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, don't be drunk with wine when there's excess. Don't be like those people. Don't give yourselves over to alcohol. Don't give yourselves over to that stuff, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. These people think that they're going to get close to God, their gods, by drinking and getting drunk. And I'm telling you that the only way you can get closer to God and live for God and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So abstain from all that other nonsense, but be filled with the Spirit. And the way we're filled with the Spirit, friends, is I've told you so many times, but it's so important you get this. It's not about you getting more of the Spirit. It's about the Spirit getting more of you. It's about you yielding yourself to Him. It's about when He convicts you and says, you need to stop watching that TV show, that you give it up. You let go of it. You yield that to God so that He can have more control in your life. When God convicts you about doing something, you know, you ought to start carrying gospel tracts and giving them out wherever you go. And you start to do that, you're yielding to Him and you're laying down your life and saying, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's how we're filled with the Spirit, is by yielding to Him. We're filled with the Spirit by praying in the Spirit. When we pray, we ought not pray in the flesh, we ought to pray in the Spirit. Most of us don't pray like we should, and when we do pray, we pray in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. And so we need some dads who will pray in the Spirit, seeking spiritual things. I suppose if you want to pray for a big buck this deer season, you can do that. I suppose if you want to pray for a new bass boat next spring, I guess you can do that. But we need some men who will pray for their families to know Christ. We need some men who will pray for themselves to be godly examples for their children. We need some men who will pray for their wives and love and cherish them the way He calls us to. We need some women who will pray for the things of God. We need to become spiritually minded people. Pray in the Spirit. We're called to walk in the Spirit. We make our decisions each day. We're not basing it on our financial needs. We're not basing it on our fleshly desires. We're basing it on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that we're taking our steps each day, the decisions that we make. We're basing those things on the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Lord, how do you want me to live? And as we walk each day and we're tempted to go over here, to go over there, we just follow the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. The Bible calls us to be filled with the Spirit, and the Bible calls us to quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God convicts you about something. You don't just suppress that. You don't quench that fire. You let that fire burn and let that fire guide you. Let that fire lead you. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, is in you. And when you sin, He's grieved. He sorrows. And so we need to be Spirit-filled men and women of God. If we're going to have a Spirit-filled family, that's where it's got to start. Every morning when you wake up, thanking God for another day. Thanking God that He saved you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yielding yourself to Him and saying, Lord, thank you for another day. Lord, help me to die to myself today. Lord, help me to do what you want me to do today. Lord, lead me by your Spirit. Guide me by your Spirit. And as you go through the day, continually looking to Him, praying to Him, asking Him to guide you, asking Him to lead you, being a Spirit-led man or woman of God, being a Spirit-led child of God, and doing what God wants you to do. We need to be Spirit-filled. And it starts from the moment you wake up in the morning. And it's got to continue through the rest of the day. And when you come to the end of the day, before you put your head on your pillow at night, you got to say, Lord, I pray you'd forgive me for the ways I didn't walk in the Spirit. Lord, forgive me for not living the way you wanted me to. Lord, help me to do better tomorrow. God, I want to live for you. I want to be filled by you. I want to do your will. Friends, we can live for this world. We can live for the here and now, and it'll amount to nothing. Or we can live for Christ each and every day. But we've got to do it by being filled with the Spirit of God. I want you to notice the effect of being filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 19, we're Spirit-filled and we're singing. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen, there ought to be a song in your soul if you're walking in the Spirit. I don't know how it is at your house, but I'm going to give a confession to you today. Sometimes it's not singing that you hear at my house. Sometimes it's not very melodious. You know why? I don't know how it is at your house, but I'll just have this time of confession up here, and maybe some of it will stick to you. Sometimes people in my house, starting with Dad, they're grumpy. Like it's the world's fault that I didn't get enough sleep. Sometimes I'm quick to respond in anger. Sometimes I'm just not very happy. Sometimes there's not a lot of joy. Sometimes I stayed up too late and got up too late and I'm in a hurry and I'm mad at myself, so I take it out on everybody else. Sometimes I'm worried about the bills that need to be paid, and I find everyone else in the world annoying because I'm worried about my finances. I'm just trying to tell you today that if we're spirit-filled, there's going to be joy in our hearts. And if I'm short with my kids or I'm cranky with my wife, you know whose fault that is? It's their fault. No, it's not their fault. It's not their fault. It's my fault. It's not God's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my kids' fault. It's my fault. Because if I were spirit-filled, then I would be singing. I want you to know what happens when you wake up in the morning and you're just rejoicing that you are alive another day to live for Jesus. You're rejoicing because if you were dead, you'd be in heaven. It's good either way, isn't it? I woke up another day. I get to live for Jesus. I get to live for His kingdom. I get to serve Him. Thank you, Lord. Fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to live for You today. A joy comes in your heart, and a song will come to your mind, and you can go around singing that song, and it really doesn't matter if you can sing or not. See, some of you are like, well, I can't sing. I better just go ahead and sing to myself. But then he goes on to say, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In my heart there rings a melody. I remember growing up, my mom singing that song. And I remember thinking, Mom, I wish you'd learn another song. But just to have the joy of the Lord in your heart and have music in the house and have rejoicing in the soul, we could have that every day. You say, well, all this crazy stuff going on in the world, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. But if you are alive, you get to live for Jesus. And if you're not alive and you're saved, you get to go to heaven when you die. So all the circumstances, they don't matter. We can have joy in our hearts, singing to yourselves, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And what a variety God gives us. We have Scripture set to music that we can sing. We can have the Word of God in our heart. Hymns are those songs that are directly written to God that if you take away the music, it's a prayer to God. And we can sing that to the Lord. Spiritual songs, those songs of encouragement to one another, to build one another up. And we can have that in our house every day. What a blessing to have a house filled with godly music that honors the Lord. Notice it's in your heart to the Lord. In your heart to the Lord. To have a house that's spirit-filled, to have a house that's singing, to have a house filled with thanksgiving. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great verse for a house. He says, giving thanks when? What's it say? Always. For what? Man, that's tough. I'm not always thankful. Are you? I mean, I just want to tell you that God has been so good to my family. He's blessed us so much, and I am so skilled, I can still find things to complain about. I just want to warn you today about murmuring and complaining, because it's my natural gift. I don't think it's a spiritual gift, but it's my natural gift. I am gifted at complaining. I can find something wrong with anything. Some of you other people in here are like that too. Yeah, you guys are like, yeah, some of these other people. We can murmur, we can plan, we can find something wrong with all things, but God says giving thanks always for all things. It's amazing in the family how it doesn't matter what anybody in my house does wrong, they can find somebody else that did something wrong worse. Right? It's a lot like it was in the garden when God came down to deal out the punishment for sin, and He came to Adam. And he said, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to? What did Adam say? Yes, Lord, I confess I did it. I ate of the fruit. No. No, he said, the woman you gave me. So he says it's the woman's fault. And if you miss it, he says, God, you gave me the woman. It's your fault. Somebody will spill something in my house. And of course, I think it's the person who was carrying the plate or the cup or the bowl or whatever it was. I'll think it was their fault because they had it in their hands. But actually, it was my fault because I put too much in the bowl. I had no idea. It's my fault. It's an amazing thing that we can do in our houses. We can lay blame, we can do all these things, and we can complain, and we can find something wrong with everybody else. And what God wants us to do the whole time is to give thanks in everything. Thankful I had too much in the bowl to spill. I told you the other day, I go to my refrigerator, I go to my pantry, and I look in there, and there's nothing to eat. I mean, food literally falls out of the door when you open the door, but there's nothing to eat. You see, we're always looking at the negative. We're always worried about the flesh, and all the while, we need to be focused on the Spirit and say, God, thank you for giving us all this abundance. Thank you for giving us so much. Thank you. We're some of the most blessed people on the planet, and we're some of the biggest complainers on the planet. I want you to imagine what it would be like at your house if everybody woke up early every morning and poured their heart out to God and pleaded with God to fill them with the Holy Spirit, spent some time in the Word of God, and came out of the room into the world singing praise to God. And anything that was done for somebody else in the house, anything that was done, no matter how small it was, there was an attitude of gratitude in the house. And you just said, oh, thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for doing this. Thank you so much for doing that. Can you imagine what it would be like at your house? I'll tell you what it would be like at my house. I'd be like, quit being sarcastic. Because we're not used to that. We come to expect things from everybody else and expect everybody to do this and expect everyone to do that and expect everyone to treat us a certain way. And all the while, God says, just give thanks. Give thanks. Have an attitude of gratitude in your house. Say thanks. Be spirit-filled. Sing. Say thanks. And be submissive. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, some of you men have already jumped ahead, and you want me to camp out at verse 22 all day, but we're going to stop at verse 21 for a moment because the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another. Now, this is a commandment for the church. In the church, we're all submit ourselves one to another. Philippians tells us that we're to prefer one above ourselves, to esteem others before ourselves, and to think not every man on his own things, but to think every man also on the things of others. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church, and it can't be that way in the church if it's not that way at home. And this is a key to having joy in our lives. It's a key to having a spirit-filled family, is for us to be spirit-filled and for us to all be submissive. We're going to talk, and we're not going to skip over, because we live in a world filled with women's liberation. We're not going to skip verse 22. We're going to talk about the fact that a wife is to be submissive to her husband. But before we talk about that, we're going to talk about the fact that husbands are to be submissive to their wives. Husbands need to be submissive to their wives. We all are supposed to put ourselves below others. And really what this has to do with, friends, is following the example of Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself as a servant. He became as a servant. He humbled himself and became as a servant. Friends, we need to put everybody else in our house ahead of ourselves. Some of you men are like, well, I'm the man in my house. I wear the pants in my house. My wife just tells me which ones to wear. Right? And the good old joke that the husband's ahead of the home, what's that make the wife? The neck. She turns it wherever she wants to. You know, we like to joke about those things. We have guys that like to try to lord over their wives and all those different things. But I'm here to tell you today that a godly husband is a submissive husband who loves and cherishes his wife, understands the role that God's given him, the accountability that he has as a husband. So a spirit-filled home starts with being spirit-filled. It continues with singing and saying thanks and being submissive. And let's talk about wives for just a little while. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, he's going to give us some details here that some of you ladies might not care for much today, but I want to tell you that the Bible is clear, and I want you to notice that when he gets into the family, he starts with the wife's submission to the husband, and then he gets into the headship of the husband. He starts with the fact that women need to be submissive. Now, as a result of the fall, there's something in you ladies that you don't want to be submissive because we are sinful creatures and we have a sinful nature and we don't want to be submissive to anybody. And I want to just tell you ladies today that if you look at your husband this morning and you think there's no way that I could ever be submissive to this man, I just want to tell you that you picked him. You married him. Now you're going to have to live with it. Amen? Isn't that joyful encouragement today? It's your own fault. You got nobody to blame but yourself. But I didn't know. Well, that's your fault too. Maybe you should have prayed about it longer. But here we are today. I'm just telling you what my wife says. I don't know. What was I thinking? Melissa, every day she wonders what she did to deserve me. I'm sure she's repented many times since then. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I want you to notice the details. He says, as unto the Lord. You know, we're okay with God's commands sometimes. He gives us some hard ones and we want to try to explain them away. Because the Lord calls us to be holy, even as our Father in heaven is holy. And you can look at that verse and you want to study it out and you want to go, well, surely it doesn't really mean what it sounds like. I want to help you out. The Bible means what it says and it says what it means. When God calls us as followers of Christ to be holy, even as God in heaven is holy, that's exactly what it means. Even as, to the same degree. And here we have this command to wives to submit yourselves to your own husbands, and he qualifies it. This is how I want you to submit, as unto the Lord. So ladies, in the same way that you're supposed to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the same level of submission you ought to have to your husband. You say, man, I don't know if I can do that. Well, we go back. I point you back to verse 18. If you're going to be submissive to your husband, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And some of you younger ladies that aren't married yet, and maybe you got a fella you like, you might want to pay attention to this, because if you marry that fella, God's going to call you to submit to him as to the Lord. And if you look at him right now and go, I don't know if I can do that or not, then you might want to look for another fella. Find you another dude. As unto the Lord. Verse 23. He explains it, for, because, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Why is it that a wife should submit to her husband? Because God has placed the husband over the wife in the same way that Jesus Christ is over the church. Does this mean that a husband is better than a wife? Absolutely not. Does it mean that a husband is more spiritual? Well, he ought to be a spiritual leader. Does it mean that the husband is smarter? Certainly not. Certainly not. Does it mean that he's better, smarter, brighter? Does it mean that he is anything other than this? He is in the role that God has placed him in. And that's it. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The husband's the head of the wife. That's it. That's the reason why you should submit, because of the place of authority that God has put him in. Now, this is contrary to everything we see in our culture today. People don't even know if they're boys or girls. How are they going to know which one's supposed to be the head of their ungodly marriage? You see, Satan's done a really good job of undermining everything that the family is. The family is the basis of our civilization. This thing, marriage, is the key to it all. And as Satan has degraded the family and now he has completely destroyed what a marriage is, our society is beginning to crumble. Because there's no foundation anymore. There's no foundation. I can promise you this, if you don't even know which bathroom to use, there's no way your family's going to be anything but a disaster. So we have these roles, and it doesn't mean that anybody's better. Adrian Rogers' wife said one time that this picture of submission for a wife is very much like Jesus Christ's submission to his Heavenly Father. You know that Jesus Christ is co-equal with God the Father. Amen. Amen? And you know that in a marriage that a wife is co-equal with her husband. Amen. We are one. And yet still, Christ submitted to the will of his Heavenly Father in the same way. Doesn't mean that there's any difference between the husband and wife. It's just the role of authority. And so the wife submits to her husband. They're co-equal. They're one in Christ. And yet there's still a hierarchy, if you will, that a wife should submit to her husband because God's called her to. Hold your place right there and look to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, 1 Peter 3 and 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So I want you to notice that Peter gives us a commandment for the wives as well. And he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Well, likewise to what? Well, look back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We'll see what he's referring to. He says, wives, I want you to be in subjection to your husbands in the same way as what I just told you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Do you see it? He says, listen, ladies, I want you to be in subjection to your own husbands the way that Jesus Christ was in subjection to the will of his Father. And what did he do? He loved the Father so much that he obeyed his very will. God himself, Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect, creator God, came down and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he laid down his life. He gave his life for many. And he says, ladies, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to love your husbands like Jesus loved the world. I want you to lay down your will for your husband's will. I want you to love him and care about him and sacrifice for him. I want you to love him with a Christ-like love. Verse 7, he says, likewise, 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Do you see how it continues? Do you see how everything that we're talking about, it all goes back to Jesus Christ, to being like him? And if a wife is going to be like Christ, she's got to submit herself to her husband. And if a husband is going to be like Christ, he's got to love his wife with a sacrificial love. It all goes back to Jesus Christ, and it's all got to be fueled and powered by the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice some of the details here in 1 Peter 3 about the ladies. Verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, it's God's plan that a saved man and a saved woman would be married and live together for Christ all the days of their life. But the reality is, some of you have taken a wife that's not saved, and some of you have a husband that's not saved. And what do you do? Well, here you go, ladies, if your husband's not saved, then what you need to do is have the right kind of conversation, the right kind of lifestyle. And as you have a chaste or a pure lifestyle, and you live with the fear of the Lord each day, you may be used by God to bring your lost husband to Christ. I've seen God do this. And what a great blessing. If you find yourself in a position where you're married to someone who is not saved, you ought to pray for them with all your heart. You ought to have a quiet and peaceable spirit. You ought to have a chaste or a pure lifestyle. You ought to walk in the fear of God. You ought not be so concerned with your outward appearance, but you ought to be focused on the right heart. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And what a great verse. Ladies, if you have a right spirit, a right heart, a quiet and peaceable spirit, God values that greatly. And don't you want to be and live the way that God values greatly? You see, we've got this idea in our mind in our American culture today that a woman who's quiet, a woman who's meek and quiet, it means that she's weak. And it means that she has no value. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's exactly the opposite. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is what Christ was. And ladies, what a challenge to be like Christ and have a meek and quiet spirit like Jesus. And when you do that and your heart's right and you live right, you can be used by God to maybe bring your lost husband to Christ, or maybe just to be used by God to bring your children to Christ or bring others to Christ. When we live the way that God's called us to live. We have this example of the women of old time. He talks about Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, and she called him Lord. And what a great example. We talk about Father Abraham, we rarely talk about Mother Sarah, but really, listen, there was what Abraham was and what he did. Sarah was by his side every step of the way. What a tremendous blessing. Listen, when God spoke to him and he got up and said, honey, pack up, we're leaving. I want you men to just imagine for a second. You're going to wake up tomorrow and say, honey, God spoke to me last night and we're moving. I need you to start packing. I wonder how well that would go for most of you. Some of you, your wives would be like, send me a postcard when you get there. Amen. Sad truth, isn't it? But this woman, whether she believed or whether she didn't believe, she was in subjection to her husband. And when he said, this is what God's called me to do, she said, let's go. What a blessing. What a blessing. So wives are called to be submitted to their husbands. They're called to be submitted to their husbands as unto the Lord. They're called to be submitted to their husbands. Back in our text in verse 24, it says, in everything. And I want you to notice, we're going to jump ahead just real quick and catch verse 33 in Ephesians 5:33. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see, God calls a wife to have reverence to her husband. And I can hear some of the ladies today, if they could just speak their mind, they'd say, well, you don't know my husband. You don't know what he's like at home. You don't know how he treats me. You don't know how he talks to the kids. You don't know this. You don't know that. You're right, I don't. But the reason I don't is because it doesn't matter. If your husband's a great husband or if he's a lousy husband, it doesn't change the fact that he is your husband. And your responsibility to him is not dependent on his actions towards you. Amen. I feel like in our society today, I need to qualify this. If your husband's abusive to you, I'm not trying to advocate that you stay with an abusive husband. You get yourself out of a dangerous situation. And you come tell your pastor and some of the other men in the church, and I'm not going to say any more. as this is being recorded and it goes on the internet. But I'm just telling you today that you don't leave yourself in a dangerous situation, but other than that, you submit to your husband. And you do so because it's what God called you to do. And you do so because it's the Christ-like thing to do. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation this morning. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to spend a little time challenging men to love their wives. But I just want to draw your attention back to what we saw. That all of this came from the love that Christ had for us. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 25. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving his example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Dear friends, Christ is our example in our family. For husbands, for wives, for children, when we look at what he did, when we look at what he suffered, when he was done wrong, who did no wrong, he didn't bite back, he didn't attack them, he took it because he had given himself over to the Lord, to God who judges righteously. I'm just telling you today that in our family, if we'd seek to be Spirit-filled, if we would have a heart of joy, a heart of gratitude, and when somebody does treat us wrong, we don't attack them, we just take it. Because Jesus Christ humbled himself, he submitted himself, and we could do the same thing because you love that person, even if they bite your head off for no reason, or even if they treat you wrong and they don't treat you just the right way, you still understand that you love them and you're going to put them above yourself, and you love them no matter what they do. Jesus Christ loved us no matter what. He loved the ones who spit in his face. He loved the ones who reviled him. Don't you think that we could love the ones who were cranky with us in our house? Don't you think we could love the ones that we've dedicated our lives to? I want to encourage you this morning as we stand together that you just surrender your family to the Lord. There's not a perfect family in this church. And I just want to plead with you this morning as we sing this verse of invitation that if you're a husband who sees that he's not been loving his wife like Christ loved the church, that you'd ask God to help you. If you're a wife who's not been submitting yourself to your husband as unto the Lord, that you'd ask God to help you. And that in all of us, we would seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray for ourselves, pray for our families, pray for one another today. The Lord's convicting your heart. You come while we sing. Please, Father.